My name's Jono. If we haven't met, I'm one of the new pastors here. And as someone who's pretty new to Albany Baptist, I've noticed that many people here have a similar kind of economic and social background to each other. And the letter from Paul to Philemon shows us that Jesus Christ helps us reconcile across social and economic divides. And so I want you to ponder that as we open the scriptures today. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks to us in the power of your Spirit. And as we read it today, may you help us take to heart and to mind that which you say to us, that we may live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context of the letter is that the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon, the Christian leader of a house church, requesting he welcome back a guy called Onesimus, a slave who'd run away from him and cost him a lot of money and potentially had stolen some money. For in those times, a runaway slave could be punished by death. However, Onesimus has now become a Christian since running away, and he wants to be reconciled with Philemon. And Paul says the gospel reconciles across these social divides through, and this is my first point, voluntary love. And Paul tells Philemon in verse 7, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Now, how has Philemon refreshed their hearts? Well, if we go back a bit to verse 5, "Because I hear about," two things, "your love for all God's people, and secondly, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, when someone lives a life so deeply impacted by the love of God, he or she is changed forever to be kind and merciful. Whatever used to motivate Philemon before is not what motivates him now. Philemon has received a love for God despite all his failures and everything that's happened in his life already. And Philemon knows he doesn't deserve such eternal love, yet God has not withheld it from him. And now we see it worked out in the priorities and lifestyle of Philemon, living wholeheartedly for Jesus and loving others. And whenever a mature Christian sees someone else genuinely loving others because of Christ, their heart is filled with thankfulness to God. And the eternal transformation is a great encouragement for everyone else who sees someone living out their faith so maturely. So the true Christians here today, let me ask you this. What impact do you have on others by the way you live for Christ? Are you so in love with Jesus that people are refreshed by your example? And are you motivated by the love of Christ? A love flowing from what you've already known and received through Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, if you're not following Jesus yet, what motivates you to help others? Is it because you hope they'll be kind to you or that someone will help you in your time of need one day, so therefore I better be kind to others? And what if you're missing out on a deeper and more satisfying love than the love you have now? Verse 15 goes on to say, "I am sending Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him here with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary." You see, Christ-like love never seems forced. Jesus never had to force his love onto us. He voluntarily offered it to us as part of his personal sacrifice. It's always voluntary. And so the love of God oozes through Philemon and now he's become known for it. So Paul approaches Philemon to accept Onesimus the slave, someone from a different social status, someone from a different economic status. And Paul approaches Philemon to accept him because of the love he has from Jesus. The same person who ran away from you and is from a different social structure, yet I want you to voluntarily love him. Now imagine the impact of that love for a minute. Imagine the impact. Verse 1, he had a household church, a church that met in his home, Philemon. Imagine this guy who was a slave, you'd heard about it in the small home group, and you'd heard that he'd run away, and now he's back, and he's actually come to church this week. What's the vibe? Is it oozing with love? Is it being judgmental? Is it thanking and praising God? Someone's been saved. And imagine the conversation at Philemon's house around the dinner table the first night that Onesimus is back. We gather that from the first few verses that there's two other names in the household. One is a lady's name and one is a man's name. I'm assuming that is Philemon's wife and son, perhaps. Dad, isn't this the guy that you said ran away? Why is he back eating with us? Well, it's an awkward conversation. And now Philemon's got to convince the rest of his household and the church of God that meets in his home of the love of Christ for all, regardless of social or economic standing. So the gospel reconciles us across social divides through voluntary love, and my second point is the eternal value of relationships. Verse 15. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. You see, Paul is deliberately affirming the eternal value of a brother or sister in Christ because they can now help with gospel ministry because of their faith in Christ compared to someone who was with him who didn't have faith in Christ. You see, while we may all have different roles in the world and different incomes and different places we live in and different family mixes and different backgrounds, all of those things are insignificant. They are insignificant in the light of the value of being an eternal brother or sister in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, yet you value all people as the world does, treating people differently because of their social or economic position, then I want to say, are you really a Christian? Has the love of God penetrated your heart? If there is eternity with Jesus to be enjoyed and celebrated with others, then the eternal value of every relationship that helps us love Jesus and serve him better is of immense value. Because frankly, we all need the help, as much help as we can, to serve Jesus and make him known. And anyone who will help with that is better than a personal slave. Am I right? Do you believe it? Doesn't sound like it. The gospel reconciles across social divides through voluntary love, the eternal value of relationships, and with God's vantage point. And we see God's vantage point in verse 9. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, did you notice Paul's description of his experience here? From God's vantage point, Paul is not a prisoner of the government, but a prisoner of Jesus. He hasn't lost sight of who's really at work in the world, bringing everything together for eternity. In other words, I could blame the Romans that I'm in prison, says Paul. I could blame God that I'm in here instead of out there proclaiming Jesus to the world. But I realize it's not about me. I'm not at the center of all this. It's really solely about Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is in ultimate control of my life, I'm a prisoner under his guard. Because this is where he wants me now. And this is where I must serve him. And without this perspective, without God's vantage point, we'll never cross the social divide. Because it's from God's vantage point looking down that we need to view the circumstances that we're in. Is that how you view your life at present? From God's vantage point? Verse 15. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever. See that eternal perspective again? Paul now anticipates a question from Philemon. So why did God allow Onesimus to leave me and cost me so much money? Why did he run away? And the answer is because God knew this way. Onesimus would get to such a low point in his life that he'd turn to Jesus Christ for help and have his life turned around. And that's Paul taking God's vantage point of the situation. Philemon, you might not have had an eternal brother without Onesimus running away. So how fantastic it is that you now have a deeper, more serious, long-term relationship with this man for all eternity. What a blessing to you. Now, many of us don't desire to be reconciled with those who've hurt us. And in some extreme cases like abuse, it's actually okay not to be reconciled. However, in most other cases, if an unbeliever who's hurt you asked not only for forgiveness but reconciliation, would you do it? It's where the rubber hits the road. That faith you talk about. And what'll it cost you and them if you don't reconcile? Now imagine you're Onesimus and you're walking to Philemon's house. We don't know which prison Paul was in exactly, but it was a long walk. They didn't have mobile phones. They didn't have landlines. They didn't have cars. He had to walk and he had to go back to where he came from. So he knew where he was going. He's got a letter in his hand from the Apostle Paul and he's going, oh, actually, what if before Paul reads the letter, I knock on his door and before he reads Paul's letter, Philemon goes, you idiot, and he comes and thumps me and it's all over and then he wants to have me killed. What faith must Onesimus had in Jesus Christ for reconciliation? Or maybe think of it this way, what about if he gets to the door, Philemon sees that it's him and he reads the letter. But what if he doesn't think Paul wrote it? You made this up. You see, the faith it took to be reconciled, the faith in Jesus Christ that Onesimus needed, is the same faith in Christ that you and I need to be reconciled to others. And if you don't follow Christ, it's the faith you need to follow him. If your life seems unsettled, it may be because you've got some unresolved conflict that you might need to reconcile with somebody else. However, if you've done everything appropriate and with the right heart to move forward, then breathe easy, it's okay. You're not responsible for other people's response to your offer of reconciliation. And depending on the matter, it's not always an immediate place to get to reconciliation. It takes time to move to that point. That's okay. But for each situation you're in, I want you to ask yourself, what's God's vantage point on this? The gospel reconciles across social and economic divides through voluntary love, the eternal value of relationships, God's vantage point, and finally, the veto power of the cross. Verse 17. Therefore, if you consider me a partner in the gospel, says Paul, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me. If he has, two things, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. You see, the cross Jesus bore that carried the sins of the world has the ultimate power to reconcile the hardest, most painful events and relationships in your life. And while this world may have some power over you to make you want to cut people off, to not trust others ever again, and to protect yourself from vulnerability, the only thing that's stronger than that is the veto power of the cross of Christ. Paul said, treat him as you were, as if he was me. Treat him in such a way that you honor him. How would you treat an apostle if an apostle rocked up on your front door? You'd be like, no thanks, I don't take religious visitors. No, you'd say, brother, come in. What can I get you a coffee? Imagine that, Onesimus knocks on the door. Oh, brother, come in. Would you like a coffee? Honor him, help him, love him, forgive him. And by the way, he's coming over to reconcile, so make him welcome like a brother, not like a slave. And if there's anything he's done that needs fixing or repaying or making right, charge 100% of the cost to me, Paul. I'll sort it. Now, Paul is doing for Onesimus the slave what Christ did for all true Christians, paying the cost they couldn't bear themselves. Jesus took on the load of sin and its great cost and nailed it for all eternity to the cross, and the weight of all that, it killed Jesus. And yet the Father in heaven brought Jesus back to life and gave every Christian the opportunity to now live differently, by being empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word of God into a new resurrected life. It's a second chance, if you like. One where the final vote does not remain with the world or its people, but the final vote, the veto power, goes to Jesus on the cross. Is that how your life looked this past week? Is that how the week ahead will look for you? Or will you continue in cutting people off and rejecting them like the world does when you're hurt, and trying to protect yourself from personal vulnerability? Or will you in fact not be prepared to pay the price for loving others? Because the veto vote is in the cross, not in the world. And it's this Christ-like shape to life that makes it clear who the true Christians are. I'll say that again, because I think it's important. It's this Christ-like shape to life that makes it clear who the true Christians are. If you have two people you know in a conflict, one of them owes another a debt. Now, you need to be discerning and wise. And what if one of them couldn't repay the debt? Would you offer as a third party to pay the debt? That's what Paul does. That's what Jesus did. Christ-like shape to life that makes clear who the true Christians are. And it's this Christ-like shape to life that isn't because Christians are weighed down, but because they're ready and willing to take the place of a guilty person in a conflict in order that someone else may be freed of all their sin and shame of the past. There's no better way to reconcile people of different social and economic backgrounds than to experience firsthand yourself the veto power of the cross. So if you're a true Christian, are you prepared to pay the actual cost for someone else's sin so they can be reconciled to a fellow Christian? If you don't personally know Jesus yourself, don't go home this morning feeling unsettled. Come and ask someone up the front for help, because we want to see you too become a son or daughter of God, regardless of the background that you come from. Because the gospel reconciles across social and economic divides through voluntary love, the eternal value of relationships, God's vantage point, and the veto power of the cross. And with that, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the veto power of the cross that overwhelms and overcomes our sin, that in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for which none of us are worthy to receive, we are thankful. And Father, we thank you that the love of Jesus is what overcomes some of these divisions in the world, whether they be social or economic or different backgrounds, different family mixes. Father, we thank you that your Son sets us free for eternal relationships that are meaningful and significant forever. And Father, this world is craving that kind of depth of meaning and relationship. May the Christians in this room live it daily, I pray. And Father, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ that strengthens us. We thank you for your deep love for us, Father, that you paved the way for us to live a cross-shaped life in all Christ-likeness. May we give honour and glory to you in the way we live this week, trusting in Christ. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing through the song.